Praise the Lord. Amen. It's good to be back with you tonight. Appreciate your faithfulness to these meetings. It's been a blessing to us. The blessing has been ours. Really, we appreciate all the kindnesses that have been shown to us, and we're very thankful. And we look forward to this meeting and prayed about it, and we're just delighted, really, to be here and sharing what the Lord's doing here at Northwood Baptist. We're going to be in the book of Jude, the little book right before the book of Revelation. The book of Jude this evening. Invite you to find your place there if you would. Good to have guests with us. And it's really good to have these folks here from the Ukraine. And we have prayed much for the Ukrainian people, really, over the last tragic months, really, what they've gone through. And so we live in a world where there's a lot of wickedness and cruelty. And so I'm glad that y'all could make it here. Jude chapter 1, if you have more than one chapter of Jude, you might have the wrong Bible. We're going to begin reading in verse 17, and if you're able to stand, I'd invite you to stand with us for the reading of the scripture, Jude, and we're going to begin in verse 17. We'll look at some other verses in the Bible and some other verses in Jude as well. You know, if I had to give a theme to the book of Jude, this little short book, it really is about apostasy and false teachers. And, of course, it was written in the first century. You think about this, just a matter of a few years after the crucifixion of Christ, after the church began to carry out the Great Commission after his ascension, resurrection and ascension. And already they were being warned about false prophets, false teachers. And he speaks specifically, though, about the last days. And really, I believe the last days began in the New Testament era. But we're just seeing these indicators becoming more and more prominent, more and more clear to us that we're living in the last of the last days. And so this is a very relevant passage for us tonight. Beginning in verse 17, Jude writes, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Remember what the apostles taught us. "How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they," talking about these mockers, "who separate themselves." What that means is they separate themselves from the brethren. They separate themselves from the church. They separate themselves from the truth. "These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved," notice the contrast. This is what they're like, but verse 20, "But ye, on the other hand, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." Our Father, we thank you this evening for your precious word and for how it speaks to our lives. We thank you that the very nature of this miraculous book is that in every generation it's relevant. In every generation it gives us insight. In every generation we can be warned and prepared for the days ahead. So we thank you for that. And once again, we just pray tonight that you'd bless as we study your word together. Give us insight, speak to our hearts. I truly pray that you might speak to our hearts through your word tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. So You know, if we begin tonight by just thinking about what I would call the subject of apostasy, it's important, I think, to understand that it's nothing new. I think we're seeing played out before us the apostasy that we see predicted in the Bible. But it was a relevant issue in Jude's day. Now, in case you may have never heard the word or thought about the word apostasy means a defection from the truth. Apostasy is not just people who've never believed the truth. Technically, it's people who have abandoned the truth, who fall away from the truth, who once seemed to hold to the truth but no longer do. And Paul wrote to the Thessalonican church, and he said this about the coming of the Lord. He said, "And our gathering together unto him," talking about when the Lord comes and calls us out of this world. And then he says this, "That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first." Now, he said that very clearly. One of the things that will be very clear before the Lord returns, or about the time he's coming, is there's going to be this falling away. That word, that phrase, falling away, in our English Bible is translated from the Greek word apostasia. It's where we get our word apostasy. And so it's a departure from the faith. And there are several things that make the day that we live in quite unique, really unique, for me anyway. And I've been around the block a few times. I've been, you know, in going to church, reading my Bible, preaching the gospel for, you know, almost 50 years. And so you see a lot of things, but one thing we're seeing that's very unique to our generation is you see more and more people who claim to have believed who no longer believe. And some of these are high-profile people, people who are authors of very popular, well-read Christian books, people who are leaders in Christian organizations, so-called Christian organizations, worship leaders in big mega churches. We've seen this happen with an increasing amount of regularity, where people who once led people in worship, read books about Christianity, who are now saying they don't believe at all. Now, that's an amazing thing. And, you know, to really bring this home, my wife and I know a missionary. We know this missionary very well, who has served in a foreign country for decades. We've known him for decades, who just in the last 2 weeks declared that he was an atheist. Now, these things could be very confusing, but the Bible said that in the last days, the people are going to be leaving the faith. Now, personally, if you can leave the faith, you never had the faith. Once you're saved, you can't be unsaved. Once you're born again, you can't be unborn. But these are people who believed and have been deceived, and we're living in that day. False doctrine abounds. Now, this is all kind of introduction, so I'll get to the message in a moment. But, I mean, it just abounds. Compromise, departing from the faith. And as I look back on my life, I can remember going to church as a child and young person, and I remember what it was like going to those churches. But I don't remember this kind of a problem being going on those. I don't remember this kind of, you know, people questioning the truth and turning away from the truth. And our church, just to give you a little bit of background, I was saved in a Southern Baptist church in Mesquite, Texas. My wife and I were. And I was called to preach while I was in that church. And when we moved to the church that we presently attend and are members of, and where I pastored for over 40 years, it was a Southern Baptist church. And so I know some things about conventions and different things of that nature. And one of the things that prompted our church back in the 80s to leave that particular convention was because there were people in the Bible colleges were teaching, for instance, that they really doubted whether Jonah was swallowed by a fish, these kind of, and I'm thinking, we're giving our money, you know, to help support these institutions, and they don't even believe the Bible. Now, this was in the 80s, and I want to tell you, it hasn't gotten any better since then. I'm talking about in general. There's a great falling away, and I mentioned this, I think, the other day. But if my grandparents and my great-grandparents could see what we're living in, they wouldn't believe it's possible. I know they wouldn't. You know, just so much immorality, so much perversion, so much glorification of evil. I was sitting at the motel a couple of days ago, went down to get some breakfast, and I was just sitting there eating my breakfast, and I don't think there was anybody in there at the time. And there was a lady walks in, and she had on this T-shirt kind of a thing, and in letters about that big, right across the front of her T-shirt, it said, "Hail Satan." Wow. Isn't that something? And so I'm sitting there praying and thinking, and I'm thinking, you know, I just want to go over and just engage this lady in a conversation, just to see, just to ask her where she's coming from, you know, why do you wear that T-shirt? And before I could even talk to her, she was out of there, and she didn't eat, she just left. And so, but I'm just saying, you know, thinking back, my grandparents would have never, if you'd have told them these kind of things would be happening, they'd have said, "No way, Jose." They just wouldn't have believed it. I mean, they wouldn't have believed that doctors would be willing to abort full-term children, kill babies that are just about to be born and have no conscience about it. This, I'm just telling you, this is the world that we live in, and there's an anti-Christian bias that just keeps continuing to grow. And I could go on and on about this, but it's really, and all the false teachers, I've dealt with personally, church members of other churches, and helped their pastors and tried to work with their pastors whose members have gotten messed up by stuff on the internet, things that they're watching or things they're listening to that really aren't based on the Bible. And I say all that to say that we're living in some really troublesome times. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy in his day about those people who are turned away from the faith. And he says, they who concerning the truth have erred and overthrow the faith of some. They've erred concerning the truth, and now they're overthrowing the faith of others. Now, you know, as we think about this, we're thinking about this falling away that the Bible predicted, and really what Jude is writing about, this turning away from the truth, turning away from sound doctrine. I mean, when I get on this subject, it's hard for me to get off. But I'm going to move on to the text in a moment. But just the you know, people who once, I would think any believer, true believer who believes the Bible, who reads the Bible, would understand that God calls His people to be unique. God calls His people to be separated. And yet, we live in a day now where people disdain. They claim to be saved, they disdain the subject of separation. They criticize that, but like there's something wrong with it, and it's a part of this godless generation that we live in. And so this, my biggest concern really is, as a pastor and as a preacher, is how this eroding culture is affecting believers, how it's affecting churches. And we live in terrible times, troublesome times. I mentioned the fact that we were a part of the convention at one time. I read just last week or week before last an article about a Southern Baptist church, and I'm not just bashing. I'm just saying, I'm using this as an example of what's happening in our culture. I'm just not bashing a particular convention. But they just added a staff member who was an openly gay man, and they put him on staff at their church. And also went on to say, talked about who their pastor was. So their pastor was a woman, which, nothing against women, but that's not, you know, God's pretty clear in the Bible about who, you know, husband of one wife. I mean, you got to be a husband of one wife, it would stand that you need to be a man. So here's a church, got a woman pastor, and just brought on a staff member who is an openly gay man. And I just say, you know, God help us. How could these things be? As I was going preparing this message for today, I was reminded of a thing that happened in our church. I wish I could think about it long enough, I could probably come up to it, but probably 25 plus years ago, maybe 30 years ago, a man who had come into the church, he was a good, faithful man, raising his family, farmer, just was a good guy, and we thought the world of him, and still, I'm still very respectful to him when I see him. So I can still see myself sitting in his living room and talking to him. And he hadn't been to church for a while. And I said, man, what's going on? How come you hadn't been to church? And this is what he told me. He said, well, recently, he said, when I was there, last time I was there, you were preaching. And while you were preaching, you really kind of pressed on the fact that God frowns on homosexuality, and that's really not. And I don't preach that all the time, you know, but it's the Bible. You got to preach the Bible. And he said, I don't think we ought to say things like that. Like maybe it might offend somebody or hurt somebody. And I said, well, I'm not trying to offend anybody, but we got to preach the truth. And he never came back to church after that. And that's 25 or 30 years ago. I'm just telling you, we need to be careful that we stay true to the Word of God. It's not my opinion that matters most. It's God's opinion. And God has an opinion about things. And He's put it in His Word. So here's the question that I want to consider and seek to answer from Jude tonight. And that is this. How are we to live if we live in this time of apostasy? You know, how are we to live? Are we supposed to retreat to some secluded area, you know, and just try to escape all the things that are going on? And the answer to that is no. We're to engage the culture. We're not to hide from it. Or maybe we ought to just go along to get along, you know, go along. And I don't think that's what we're to do either. The Bible in the book of Jude, and I hope you have your Bible open there. The Bible in the book of Jude gives us what I think are very practical insights about how to live in the days of apostasy. And I'd like to point some of those things out tonight, if you would follow along. Jude, I want to begin a little earlier, though, in the book of Jude. Look in verse 3 of Jude. And it says this, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you," Jude says, "and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now, that statement in itself deserves an entire sermon, but we're not going to do that tonight. But the first thing that this book, let's just agree on this. This little book of Jude, and we'll see this more as we go through it, is written specifically to address the fact that there are false prophets, false teachers, and that we're living in a culture where this is a dominant thing that Jude wrote about. And what are we going to do? He said, we need to earnestly contend for the faith. And notice what faith. He clearly defines the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. It's not a modern faith that scoffs at sound doctrine. You know, you hear people that are very popular speakers say, well, doctrine's not all that important. Well, I don't know where they get it, but they don't get that from the Bible. We're to earnestly, we as believers, surrounded by apostasy, are to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. You know, what is that, the faith? It's the body of truth. It's the standard of truth that we find in the pages of Scripture. And the word earnestly, contend, means we're to struggle for it. The word is agonize. We're to make sure we're standing for the truth and against error. And, you know, I learned early on, of course, I was raised in a Baptist church, even though I wasn't saved. My mom was a Baptist, and we were pretty familiar with Baptist doctrine. And even in that, you know, people didn't always really declare what they believe sometimes, but we're to stand up for what we believe. We don't have to shy away from what we believe. You know, when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he gives them several things that we're not going to talk about tonight, except just to mention one of them. But it's about putting on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And one of the things he says is having your loins girt about with what? Truth. Truth. We're not standing for our opinions. We're not just saying, I believe this because Pastor Jane Chilton. No, we believe it because the Bible says so. It's in the Word of God. We're to stand for the truth. A verse of Scripture that has really shaped my thinking over the years is in Proverbs. It says this, buy the truth and sell it not. Isn't that a great verse? Buy the truth and sell it not. So what are we to do in this time of apostasy? First and foremost, we are to... we're to earnestly contend for the faith. We need to know what we believe. And it's not just enough that our pastor knows what we believe. We need to know what we believe. That means we need to read our Bible. It means that we need to study our Bible. You know, I mentioned that my mom was a Christian and she believed Baptist doctrine, and because it was Bible doctrine. And I know one of the things she believed was, once you're saved, you're eternally saved. But you know, when I got saved, I said, you know, I know Mama believed this, and I know her preacher believed this, but I want to make sure it's in the Bible. And you know what? When I read the Bible, I found out Mama was right. You know, we need to get into the Word of God. I challenge our people at our church, if there's something you're not sure about, get in your Bible. Study your Bible. And that way you won't be duped when somebody comes along with some false doctrine. It's amazing to me. It is absolutely amazing to me. The people who've grown up in a good sound church, heard hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sermons, and then when something happens and they leave and they go to a church that has completely different doctrine, I'm thinking, what were you doing when you were sitting and hearing all these sermons? We know we need to be learning and growing. So number one, we need to earnestly contend for the faith. The second thing, look in verse 20 of Jude. The second thing the Bible admonishes us to do in times of apostasy is to build ourselves up spiritually. Notice what it says in verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Now the language there, when we think of building, we may think of building a building of structure, and that's exactly what this is talking about. It's like you're building a structure upon your most holy faith. We're to build up ourselves spiritually on your most holy faith. So the second thing is we're to build ourselves up spiritually. It's our responsibility. This is not written just to pastors. It's written to believers. Now I'm not going to meddle too much tonight, but ask yourself, how much time do you spend in the Word of God, learning doctrine, trying to make sure you understand what the Bible says? And I have found it's not the norm, but I've found that it's fairly common to find people who are in churches that come to church, may bring their Bible, may not bring their Bible, but really don't spend much time in the Bible other than when they're at church. That's not what God planned for us. We're to be building ourselves up spiritually. There's never a time for what I would call casual Christianity. But if ever there was a time in my lifetime when casual Christianity might get you by, it would have been my grandparents' age when, you know, the worst thing you could see on TV was Andy Griffith or, you know, something like that. I mean, that's the truth. You know, they didn't have all the drug problem. They didn't have internet. They didn't have cell phones. What a wonderful world that would be, right? I mean, they didn't have any of these conveniences. They weren't bombarded with filth. They didn't, and really, even the false teachers and the error was not abounding in their day. But that day is gone. This is not a time for passive indifference by Christians. And I'm not saying we need to be activists, but we need to be serious disciples of Jesus Christ. If a person is not willing to get serious about growing in the Lord and sharing their faith, and they're just trying to coast, I'm telling you, these days are going to be more than most people can handle. I'm just being honest with you. That's one of the reasons why we're seeing so many people fall away, is they don't really know what they believe. So we're to build ourselves up on our faith. And it also says in verse 20, praying in the Holy Ghost. That just means we're to have an effective prayer life. Prayer that's directed by the Spirit of God. We need to be men and women of prayer, interceding, seeking God, praying for revival. I mean, we need to be people of prayer. And then he says in verse 21, and all this has to do with building ourselves up. We're to build ourselves up on our faith. We're to pray. Look in verse 21, it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that I have to keep myself in a place where God will love me? Keep yourself in the love of God? And the answer to that is no. God doesn't love me because I deserve to be loved. God loves me because that's the way He is. It means I need to keep myself loving God the way I should. I need to keep myself in the love of God, having a passion for God. We talked about this, I think, Sunday, about, you know, leaving your first love, about not loving the way you once loved. Who's responsible? After all these many years of being a Christian and trying to raise my family to serve the Lord and dealing with things, who's to keep me loving God? And the answer is, I'm to keep myself in love with God. But the same thing is true of you. You know, if you can honestly say tonight, I love God as much as I ever have, more than I ever have. And the answer is, if you are, thank God for that. But it's not an accident. We work at it. We love Him because He first loved us. And so we're to keep ourselves in the love of God. And then another thing He says about building yourself up, look in verse 21. He says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That means keep looking for Jesus to come. There are very few things that can keep us in the right frame of mind spiritually, like more than just realizing that He could come at any moment. He could come tonight. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? I mean, if He came tonight, right in the middle of this sermon, wouldn't bother me if I didn't finish the sermon. But you know what? A lot of people, and think about this in your own life, a lot of people let days go by without really even thinking about Him coming, without anticipating, what if He came today? What if He came right now? You say, well, I don't know that we ought to think like that. The Bible says that we're to look for His appearing. Matter of fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says that there's a reward for those who love His appearing. We love for His, we're looking for Him to come. We're anticipating Him. And that's what Jude said, when it gets worse and worse and uglier, just keep yourself focused on the fact that He could come at any moment, expecting Him to return. So how do we live in times of apostasy? Number one, we're to earnestly contend for the faith. Number two, we're to keep ourselves being built up spiritually. Don't allow yourself to reach a plateau and just say, well, you know, I go to church pretty regular and, you know, this or whatever. No, we're to be growing in the Lord, serving the Lord. The third thing I think that is important advice that Jude gives us about living in times of apostasy is found in verse 22. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others, he makes a distinction here. Some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. The third thing we ought to do is we need to keep ourselves reaching out to people, living compassionately. You know, it's possible when you see so much wickedness in the world, when you hear so much ungodliness in the world, when you see the way God is spoken of and churches are neglected and criticized, it's possible to sort of become cynical. You know, have a bad attitude about sinners. It's possible. But Jude says we need to keep caring for people. We ought to care for people. You know, I have mixed emotions about this matter of the Lord coming back. I want the Lord to come back. And I'm ready to... This world is not our home. We're not living for this world. That's not just lingo or terminology or rhetoric. We are not living for this world. We're living for another world. But the downside of it is when Jesus comes back, there's going to be a whole lot of people that are going to be eternally lost. And we know that. That's why He says you need to keep yourself focused on reaching people. Jesus had compassion on the lost. And as a matter of fact, when Peter wrote about the fact that Jesus has, trying to think of the language he used, but when he talked about he's delayed his coming, and what was the reason he says? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise as other men are slack, he says, but he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. I mean, why is he waiting around? It's not because he wants us to just enjoy this life down here on this corrupt world. It's so people can be saved. And as churches, we ought to be thinking about that. Not just the fact that I want to go to church and I want to be fed and I want to be encouraged. That's very important. All that's important. All of that fellowship together is important. But we ought to be concerned with reaching other people with the gospel, helping people come to know the Lord. And and then he says in verse 23, he gives this language which is so graphic. We're to keep pulling people out of the fire. Isn't that an amazing thing? Because that's really what unsaved people are headed for, an eternal inferno. That's exactly, it may not be a pleasant thing to think about, but it's reality. If people aren't saved, if you're saved, you're going to go to heaven when you die. Isn't that wonderful? But if you're not saved, there's only one other place. And that's what the Bible calls hell. And we're to be doing what we can through missions and evangelism and ministry to help people, pull people out of the fire. And that's our mission. You know, I think this world, I mean, I want to see things get better. I do. I want to see things get better in America and in the world. But we don't have any reason to know that it's going to happen. It could happen. By the grace of God, it could happen. But it may not happen at all. But if it keeps going the way it's going, we need something other than what I would call a survival mentality. And that is, we're here to make a difference. We're here to reach people with the gospel. And so we're to keep pulling people out of the fire. And then another thing we see in verse 23. Notice what he says, the last part of verse 23. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. This is talking about how we view sin. Now, he talked about how we view sinners. We care about sinners. We care about lost people. We want people to be saved. But we love sinners, but we don't love sin. We hate even the garment spotted. We're to love sinners, but hate sin. And I'll tell you, the more wicked our culture becomes, the more profanity, the more immorality becomes the new norm, the more it is we're to have a tendency to be tolerant with sin. Sin never did anybody any good. Sin destroys lives. And sin, when it is finished, the Bible says, bringeth forth death. But we live in a very sinful world. If you have your Bible there in Jude, go to the left just a few pages to 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter wrote about a similar situation thousands of years prior in a place called Sodom and Gomorrah. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, Peter writes, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly." What a message for us. But notice the next verse. "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man," talking about Lot, "dwelling among them," talking about the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, "in seeing and hearing," what he was witnessing, what he was hearing, the things they would talk about, the things they would do in his presence, "vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." So here's a godly man living in a very immoral and ungodly society. And it was having a devastating effect upon his soul, vexing his righteous soul. And so we see here that we have to keep the right attitude about sinners. We care about sinners. We have to keep the right attitude about sin. That we hate even the garment spotted with the flesh. We can become desensitized to sin. My wife and I, just within maybe a couple of years ago, we were visiting some family. And this family has made profession of faith. They've been active in church before, though they're not active now. And they know how we feel about things. You know, they know what we stand for. And we just love them and love spending time with them. But they said to us one night, they said, we were sitting around, and they said, "You know, we saw this movie on television. You'd really like it. There's no cussing in it. We'd like it." That's what they said. "There's no cussing in it. You'd probably like it." And so I said, "Okay, sounds good." So anyway, we're just a few minutes into it, and here comes the word of profanity. And then I could see their eyes looking toward us, you know, wondering what we're thinking. And sure enough, after about 5 minutes, they turned it off. So, well, we didn't realize that this, we couldn't remember. But the next day, here's what I'll get around to. The next day, this man came to me, and this is what he said. He said, "I was so embarrassed last night because what I realized was I've listened to that stuff so much that I'd really forgotten how much of it was in that movie." And it was a picture of how we become desensitized. We're just around the culture. We begin to excuse attitudes and excuse our conversations. And these are warnings. If you live in a world that is growing more vile and wicked and apostatizing, then he says, keep caring about sinners, but keep hating sin. Sin is not our friend. So what do we do if we're living in a culture, living in a day of apostasy? What are we to do? We're to earnestly contend for the faith. Don't stop contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Second thing, we need to keep building ourselves up spiritually. The more evil it gets, the more we need to build ourselves up spiritually. Thirdly, we need to keep reaching out to people, caring for lost people. Because God, like I said, Peter said the reason the Lord is prolonging his return is because he wants people to be saved. We ought to be getting the gospel out to people. Thirdly, we need to keep hating sin. Don't let sin cause us to become callous or desensitized to sin. And then there's one last thing in our text that I want to look at in Jude. Look at the last two verses, verse 24 and 25. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling," by the way, he's able to keep you from falling, "and to present you faultless, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." The last thing is, we need to keep glorifying God. That's why we're here. That's really why we're here. I know that we get caught up in a lot of things about life. Life can keep us preoccupied, and it does. But the Bible tells us this: whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. That's our reason for being here. We're not just here to live the American dream. We're not just here to become wealthier, have more than our parents had, or leave more to our kids than our parents. That all those things are well and good, but that's not why we're here, folks. We're here to glorify God. If you could imagine with me, and one day this is going to happen, and I'd like to think it's going to happen in my lifetime, that one day, without any warning, as fast as you can bat an eye, every true believer will disappear from this planet. Amen. Isn't that going to be wonderful? Amen. And when I stand, think with me now, if you're saved, you're going to be there. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. Amen. And do you honestly think that when we meet the Lord in the air, it's going to matter? It's going to matter really how successful we were? Do you think it's going to matter how popular we were? Do you think it's going to matter how much fun we had in life? No, the thing that's going to matter is that we live our lives for the glory of God. Was it our passion in life to please Him? And God wants us to keep these things in mind, that we want Him to be glorified. No matter what the culture is, no matter what country you live in, whether it's the Ukraine or here, wherever it might be, no matter what the time frame is, it's always right to be trying to glorify God. We want to live for the glory of God. You know, I was meditating on this lesson today. I thought about a scripture in Luke chapter 18 where Jesus said, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" And you know why he said that? Because I believe the closer we get to the end of this era of time that we live in, the more you're going to see people lose faith, lose interest in the things of God, turn away from the faith. I'm not being a prophet of doom. I'm just trying to read the Bible and understand what it says. Will he find faith on the earth? You know, God is able to keep us from falling. And you could say, well, I would never fall. I'll tell you, some good people have fallen. Right? Demas was a man who traveled with the Apostle Paul. You imagine doing missionary work with the Apostle Paul? And yet this is what Paul said about Demas. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. The draw of the world, the attraction of the world, the pull of the world pulled him away from what his priority should have been. If it could happen to Demas, it could happen to any of us. I believe if we don't have revival, it's just going to keep getting worse and worse. You say, well, why do you believe that way? Because I think the Bible teaches it. The Bible says that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. That's exactly what the Bible says. I believe we're living in that day, and we've been, quite honestly, in America, we've been spoiled rotten. And I'm not just talking about material things. I'm talking about the fact that we've lived without persecution, basically. We've had the freedom to declare the gospel, preach the gospel, give out the gospel, share the gospel. We've lived. And there are many places in the world, you could not do that. You know, our church supports missionaries that are in places where they cannot meet openly to share the gospel. That's the way it is in a lot of places in the world. We've been spoiled, but you know what? I think in a way that's kind of worked against us because it's made us soft. It's made us where, you know, we've just kind of been lulled to sleep. But I would like to think that God's going to really awaken his people to our priorities, to making first things first, to be able to put Christ first in our life. And tonight, you may not agree with me about this. You may not agree that we're living in a day of great apostasy, but I believe it's true. I believe it's true because of what I see. I believe it's true because of what the Lord says, and I believe that Jude was right. In times of great apostasy, here's what we need to do. Earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Keep building yourselves up. Keep building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Keep caring about sinners. Keep hating sin. And keep living for the glory of God. I think that's a good recipe for how God would want us to be living when he comes for us. Amen? And if he comes tonight, may God find us that way. So I want to challenge you tonight as a church. And I'm not talking, when I say as a church, I'm not talking about the collective church. I'm talking all the assembly here. I'm talking about individual members of the church. Because if churches get revived, it's not because the collective group gets revived. It's because individuals get revived. That you really make this matter of personal revival something that's important to you. I know it's important to your pastor, and having been around some of you, I know it's important to you. But, you know, I talk about this matter of doctrine. You know, everything's changed in our lifetime, many of us in this room that have been around for a while. So now when people start looking for a church, there are exceptions, but most people are asking what programs they have, and they want to know what the music is like. And there's nothing wrong with those kind of things. But you know, the most important thing we ought to look for in a church is their doctrine. Sound doctrine. You know, I would rather be in a church that's sound in their doctrine. And maybe they may not have some programs that some other churches might have, but you know what? The most important thing is God's truth. And so I would encourage you as an individual member, or if you're a guest, if you believe God wants you to be a part of this church, to take your spiritual life seriously. And I know some people may feel uncomfortable because someone says that, but I want to tell you, just coming and sitting in a chair is not everything God wants out of us. He wants us serving Him. He wants us in the Word. He wants us to be men and women of prayer. He wants us to be sharing the gospel with other people, caring about people. That's what God wants from His children. And I'd like to encourage you tonight and say, Lord, that's what I want to be. As a Christian, I don't want to let this world dictate to me what my values should be. I want to let the Word of God guide me as far as my values and my commitments and the way I live my life. And you know what? You'll never regret that. Never. I've said this a lot of times in my life. I'll say it again right now. I don't think any one of us, when we stand before the Lord one day, we're going to say, man, I wished I wouldn't have done so much for Jesus. I don't think those words are not going to come out of our mouth. On the other hand, we might regret all the excuses we made for why we couldn't serve the Lord. That's what meetings like this are about. Say, Lord, help me to get my focus right on what you want us to do. And if you're not saved tonight, if you haven't been born again, if there's not something inside of you that bears witness to Christ and to your faith tonight, God loves you and wants to save you. He wants to be a part of your life. You ought to come to Him tonight. Let's bow our heads together. I'm going to pray in just a moment. Thank you for being so attentive to God's Word. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, could we stand together? And then I'm going to pray. If you're able to stand, if you're not able to stand, we understand that. Could we just pray tonight and just say, Lord, help me. Would you pray this? Lord, help me to be discerning. Help me to see things as they really are. Not as I want them to be, but as they really are. Help me to see what you want out of my life. Our Father, as we pray this evening, I just want to thank you for this very important little book, the book of Jude, and how by divine inspiration Jude wrote about false teachers and false doctrine and people falling away and departing from the faith. And Father, I know it was relevant in the first century. And Lord, it's certainly relevant in our life. God, would you help us? I know you will help us if we'll allow you to and trust you to. Help us, Lord, to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Help us, Lord, to keep building ourselves up spiritually, not be satisfied with some place, some plateau of growth, but to continue to grow. Lord, help us to stay compassionate, caring about others. Help us, Lord, to hate sin. Lord, help us to not be shaped by the vile culture we live in, but Lord, to be salt and light as you've commanded us to be. And Lord, help us to seek to glorify you in all that we say and do.